Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Acts 2, 37 to 47. So you can begin looking that up now. This sermon was recorded live at Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and the preacher is Ian Hutton, this year's moderator of the Presbyterian Church of Victoria. After reading the passage, we'll hear the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. Then we'll hear a brief interview with Ian, and then we'll go to the sermon. So let's hear the reading of Acts 2, 37 to 47.
Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Now, I've got some questions for you. And you need to think to yourself, if this happened to me, what would I do next? Okay, if this happened to me, what would I do next? Let's imagine you received an invitation to go to someone's birthday party. This says, it's party time and you're invited. Here you go, and there's a lovely letter here. Lovely letter saying, "Dear Jesse, I want you to come to my party." And look, there'll be cake. What would you do if you got an invitation to a birthday party? Ellie?
Ask my parents.
Ask your parents if you could go, sure. And if they said yes, what would you do?
I will go.
Is there anything you would do before you went to the party? Get ready, okay. What else?
Get the birthday present.
Get a birthday present, that's pretty important, isn't it? If you're going to a birthday party, you need to get a birthday present. That's very important. So, if you get a birthday invitation, what do? You get a birthday present. Let's imagine that you have just turned 18 and you've just gotten your license. You're now able to drive all on your own, and your parents rock up to the house with a brand new car. All for you, not this little toy car, but a real car. Can you imagine being given a real car? No, I can't imagine either. If anyone here wants to give me a brand new real car, I'd be very happy. But what would you do if your parents gave you a brand new car?
Drive it straight away.
I think that's probably true, yes, but is there anything else that you might do?
Try not to crash.
That's very important.
Is there anything that you might say?
Thank you.
Yeah, you would say thank you, wouldn't you? You would say thank you, and you'd give great big hugs and kisses, and you'd jump up and down, and then you'd go for your first drive. Maybe down to Macca's. That tends to be the first place that you go when you get your car. You go to Macca's, Macca's Run. So if you get a new car, you say thank you, don't you? Let's imagine that you are getting married. You've grown up. You've found that lovely person that you want to spend the rest of your life with. What would you do if now all of a sudden you are engaged? Do you know what you would do? That might be a bit tricky. Sorry?
Say my wedding vows.
Say your wedding vows? Well, not yet. You're not getting married yet. You need to start planning. I've got a to-do list here. And this isn't even all the things. You need to decide the date. When are you getting married? You need to buy the dress. You need to buy the suits. You need to organise the wedding venue. You need to organise the venue for the reception. You need to choose the best man. You need to choose the groomsmen. You need a maid of honour. You need bridesmaids. You need to choose the invitations. You need to send the invitations. You need to do marriage preparation classes. And there's more. You need a to-do list. If you're getting married, there's a whole lot of things that you need to do to get yourself organised. Now, we just read in the Bible, if you were listening to Sue, we just read about a whole lot of people, 3,000 people, who became Christians. They put their trust in Jesus. They trusted that he died for them and that by trusting in him, they were forgiven. And do you know the very next thing that they did? They believed, they were baptized, and do you know what they did next? Here we had, if you got a birthday invitation, you buy the present. If you get given a car, you say thank you and you go for a drive. If you are getting married, you have a whole lot of things that you need to do next, like make a to-do list. If you trust in Jesus, do you know what the next thing is? Oh, not heaven, not yet, probably not yet. When you trust in Jesus, the next thing to do is join his church. Because the church is a group of people who trust in Jesus. Okay? When you trust in Jesus, we are meant to join the church and become part of God's people, become part of his church. And we're going to hear a whole lot more about what it means to be part of his church. Sit down, bud. Sit down. We're going to learn a whole lot more about what it means to become part of his church if we're listening to what Ian has to say to us during the sermon. Because becoming part of a church has a whole lot of things that are involved in it. But when Jesus saves us, we join his church. Okay, can you say that with me? When Jesus saves us, we join his church. Can you do it again? When Jesus saves us, we join his church. Good job. Let's say a prayer. Let's hold our hands together so that we're not distracting and being distracted by things. Let's close our eyes and let's say a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, that he loves us, that he came to this world and he went to the cross to save us. And thank you that when he saves us, we can join his church. Help us to know what that means to join his church, but also give us a great love for your church. Help us to love being part of your church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Ian, thank you for coming. You and Anne, you live in Geelong.
Yes.
So, a big trip up this morning.
I was interested to hear that someone had gone to Torquay, because we're not far, we're actually just out of, on the Torquay side of Geelong. So.
Oh, there you go. Good.
Yes. So thank you for your welcome too. Good to be here.
It's great to have you both here with us. To give us an idea of who you are and why you're here, tell us a bit about yourself and your family.
So, our family consists of, obviously, ourselves, plus four daughters and now nine grandchildren. And our four daughters, three of them are living in Geelong. We're originally in, they all grew up in Bensdale, East Gippsland. But now some of them are living in Geelong, and there's one daughter and three grandchildren living in Melbourne still.
And tell us a bit about your ministry.
So, as I said, we were living in Bensdale, and God's call on my life came a little bit later. So I went into ministry after being an elder for a number of years in a church, a number of difficult years after that whole church union thing in the late 70s. But God's drew us into ministry, and I started ministry about, left Bensdale, went to college in 2002, and we eventually were appointed to a church in Ararat in Western Victoria, and then that we were there for 5 years, and then 10 years at Ballarat. And then I retired just before COVID, which I was very thankful to miss out on that. I didn't realise it was coming, of course, no one did, but... and then we moved to Geelong and retired down there. So,
now you're the moderator of the Presbyterian Church of Victoria. Mm. So you've been the moderator for this year since October, and the Assembly has already decided that you've done such a good job that we're going to give you another stint at it. So you'll be moderator for at least 2 years, maybe a third, who knows, if Anne will let you. What does it mean to be moderator of the Presbyterian Church of Victoria?
So, as you know, the Presby Church doesn't have bishops and so on. We're a church that's ruled by elders. But we do have someone who runs the meetings of, obviously of your local session. We call them a moderator. We call the moderator of presbytery, the one who runs the presbytery meetings, moderator, and we call the one who runs the assembly meetings, which are held every October, and some other minor meetings of assembly held during the year. It's the moderator of the assembly, so it's the chairman of that assembly. But also the assembly asks the moderator to do a few other things, such as visit. I think the rotation now is about 14 churches per year. That's why we're here today, because your Eagle Hawk is one of those churches we are asked to visit. We also get to visit some of our schools, so we've been to Scotch College and St Andrew's School and Belgrave Heights School, haven't been to PLC yet, and we get to get invited to a few other things as well. Went to Government House at the end of January, that was a bit interesting, yes. So look, it's a great privilege to be the moderator, but I'll take this opportunity to bring the greetings of the Assembly to you. And that means that you need to understand and be reminded and be encouraged that you are not just a small church on your own, that you are part of the wider church of Victoria and indeed of Australia, Presbyterian churches, where many are meeting just like you this morning. And so be encouraged that we know and understand and love the ministry that's being done here through Jesse and Beck, but also know and understand of the difficulties that sometimes you go through, and as a wider church we are one and want to support and encourage the work that is happening here and to encourage you as well. So in that bringing the greetings of the assembly, that's sort of the extent of what that means, that we are part of a greater church, and let me encourage you in all that's happening here too.
And that is really encouraging to know that we are part of a wider body, that it's not just us, but we have many other churches that we are connected to, and we all form one church.
I think the interesting thing is, as you go to different churches, Presbyterian churches now, in particularly now, you can see a consistency in the way people worship and the way they deal with God's word. And so that's great to see and encouraging that you can rely on a Presby church somewhere where you go, rely on that church to be faithful to God's word.
Mm. And that's actually why I joined the Presby church, because I could see that as well. Mm. Thank you very much, Ian. I'll let you step up and bring God's word to us. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through your word by the work of your Spirit. And we pray now as we come to look at this portion of your word that indeed you would open our hearts and eyes, give us ears that hear, give us soft hearts that want to approach your word in a loving way and a way that is receptive. And so, Lord, be with us and strengthen us as we meet and hear of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, the strength of the church, really, of the Presbyterian church, is congregations like you meeting together regularly, encouraging one another. And the strength of the church is so often found in that grassroots, those grassroots congregations of God's people. And that's why I've chosen this passage this morning from Acts chapter 2. It's a passage that looks at the early gathering of God's people. And it's in fact why I read part of Psalm 40, and we'll come to that a little bit later, that talks about God's people and what we do when we gather together. And as we look at this passage today, it deals with matters that perhaps seem a little bit simple on the surface, but indeed, as we think about that early church, we know that it started, yes, like we'll deal with today. The Apostle Paul travelled around and took the gospel of the Lord Jesus around the world, as they thought about it in those days, and planted new churches. And as he planted new churches, he didn't just leave them there. He came back and he encouraged them and strengthened them as they encouraged them to go back to the basics and do what they have been instructed to do. And so Acts chapter 2 and those verses that we read in particular speak of a New Testament church, that new church, that prototype church, if you like, where God's people started to meet together, as Jesse indicated in the children's talk, where 3,000 had suddenly been added to their number, and they devoted themselves, as we read in verse 42, to the apostles' teaching and so on. This was an assembly of the followers of Jesus. It's what we call a church today. The word assembly is a bit like the word church. And so we're going to think about what they did as they met together in those early days. It's interesting that this part of God's word, Acts, well, we know it was written by Luke. It's sort of like book two of Luke, book one being the Gospel of Luke. And it's written by Luke, and he described in his first book people who were at the cross when Jesus was crucified, who witnessed the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And in Luke 23:48, it says, they went home beating their breasts. Isn't it interesting? And an interesting contrast now, as we just read from verse 37, as they just heard the message from Peter of Pentecost and the amazing work of the Holy Spirit coming and working in their hearts, being poured out upon them, that they were not only just beating their breasts in perhaps a bit of confusion as they were at the cross, but now we read that they were cut to the heart by the Spirit of God. It was that realization, that moment, that eye-opening moment, and you probably all experienced that at some point, as you realize the enormity of what has just happened in their midst in the last weeks, since the cross, since as the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them and they were cut to the heart, as they realised this penny-dropping moment, they suddenly saw that the Lord Jesus was someone who had come into their midst. They realised that they were sinful people who had offended the living God. They realised that God had sent the Lord Jesus to come and be that person who never sinned but who would take the consequences of sin on their behalf and on our behalf and on your behalf. And they realised that he was God's Messiah. He was sent from God. And then they had seen him die on the cross, and now they had seen him resurrected, and they'd received the Holy Spirit that had opened their eyes to all that they thought they knew, but now they knew it in a very real way. And so we read that they repented and believed and were baptized. They were cut to the heart. It was almost like, what have I done? Who am I before God? If God has done all of this, who am I to resist what God has done? And so they were now changed people, as anyone, even today, who comes to the Lord Jesus, who knows they are a sinner, who seeks repentance from him, and as the Holy Spirit works in their heart, you become a new person, a new creation, a new person in Christ. And so what do you do as you are a new person in Christ? Well, on your new sheets, it's been listed there that I've got about five headings, but let me deal with them one by one. First of all, we read in verse 42 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And so verse 42, we learn first of all that they're a church that wanted to learn. In response to God, and let me just pause on that word response, because the Bible has a system. It's always God who acts first. And so here they are in response to what God has done. In response to this massive change that God has brought into their lives, in response to what God has done in their lives, they started to meet together. And so this is the early church. This is the assembly of God's people as they meet together. And there are many references in the Old Testament. It's not something new that God's people should meet together. Many references in the Old Testament speak about God assembling together. And indeed, that Psalm 40, those first 10 verses that we read of Psalm 40 anyway, I don't know whether you... But those verses 9 and 10, and I'll probably mention them again a bit later, refer about meeting and testifying in amongst the assembly of God's goodness to them. Again, it comes out of a response to what God has done. And so it's not something new, but we read here that they met together and they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. That word devoted has a sense of sticking like glue. It's almost as though they've had this, they've suddenly realised that, and their eyes have been opened, I need to know more about this. I need to know what God has done. And so they stuck like glue, if you like, to the teaching of the apostles. They were taught the scriptures about the Lord Jesus. They understood God's plan of salvation from beginning to end. I know when I started to understand the Bible in a big picture way, that was an eye-opening moment for me. And I trust it has been for you. It's not seeing the Bible just as a series of little verses and stories and books that, oh, it's too hard to understand that one, I'll leave it out. There is an overarching view of the scriptures. And that's what they started to realise here. And I encourage you to continue to learn and to see God's big picture in the scriptures. Now, they sat at the feet of these apostles. Now, let me just say a quick word about these apostles. They were New Testament apostles. Earlier in chapter 1 of Acts, it tells us that they were apostles who were eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. They were people who had seen Jesus alive again. And they were messengers of the risen Lord Jesus. Now, we don't have apostles like that today, although there may be some people who will try to convince you that we do. We have what these New Testament apostles wrote. We have the New Testament now in the scriptures written by these apostles. We call it God's word. It is inspired by God, and we believe it is God's word to us. And that's what we devote ourselves to as a learning church. As we want to learn more about the Lord Jesus, we search the scriptures. And so the modern church today needs to be a learning church, to devote itself to the scriptures, to search out God's big plan of salvation, to understand God's grace and what he has done for us. So my urging, my point to you at the moment then is devote yourself to the scriptures. Be a learning church. Love the scriptures. Read them. Learn them. Study them. Apply them. How many of us are involved in Bible studies? How many of us are reading the scriptures regularly? Because one of the basics of a healthy church today is that it is devoted to the scriptures. Secondly, we read that they are a church that fellowshipped. Well, we sort of know that already, that they came together. That's partly what fellowship means. Let me describe a couple of meanings of fellowship to you. Because they are a church that had fellowship. Firstly, fellowship has this sense of a mutual relationship. Fellowship with one another because of our fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus. It's because of who we are now as a person in the Lord Jesus that we have fellowship with others who also have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. We have that unique sense of belonging. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever we've travelled and you go and find yourself amongst other people, we arrived at this campsite one night after dark. We didn't know, hardly knew where we were, let alone where we'd camped and who was beside us. And we wake up the next morning, not only did we discover a saucepan that we'd eaten out the night before, well, another saucepan, but the one we'd eaten out of would have had about this much dust in the bottom of it, and we didn't see it. But the people next door to us were believers. They loved the Lord Jesus. And what a great time of fellowship we had with them just because of that mutual connection. And so true fellowship comes from within, doesn't it? It comes from what God has done within. It comes when people know God and love God and seek to walk with him that we have true fellowship together, that sense of relationship. So the second meaning of that word fellowship, which is the word koinonia, is the sharing of material things out of mutual concern for others. So we know here that they shared things. We'll speak more about that just in a moment. Paul also used that word for fellowship elsewhere in connection with a collection that he was taking up and organising for the relief of Christians in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4. That word fellowship is used there in the sense of a giving to fellow believers who are in need. And we see it here in verse 45. And we read that, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, some people read this and think, oh, when I become a Christian, I need to get rid of everything. Well, it's not saying that. Selling our possessions and distributing anything might be something that we could do to help someone who is in need. It is as needs arose. Now, the early Christians didn't have an easy. It's not long before we find out that there is persecution. And even today, there are Christians who suffer because in their country they are, because they're persecuted. They can't get work. They can't work in the community like others do. And so fellow Christians support them and encourage them as needs arise. Clearly here, as Christians, they still had possessions. They didn't sell everything. They still met in their homes, as we read a little bit later on in verse 46. How does it apply to us? What do we do? Well, there's a number of things we could do, and only you will see need around you, and I trust you're able to try and meet that need as they arise, those needs as they arise. In the Western Church, though, perhaps our need is not so much for possessions, although it's nice to have money and it's nice to have those things. But can I suggest to you, and as a great tool of evangelism too, a great need is companionship, is friendship. You know, in a society that is full of communication devices, there are incredibly lonely people around. Those who are old, even those who are younger, they are incredibly lonely. And it's one of the huge issues that's in our society today. And the fellowship that we can share and display because of our belonging to the Lord Jesus can be a real testimony to those who are in need around us. A church that loves the Lord Jesus has real fellowship with one another. And we can also have fellowship as we support and encourage those around us as they see the fellowship that we're having with one another. Thirdly, we read that they are a church that prays. Verse 42. And they were a church that prayed together. They devoted themselves to prayer. They met together. And can I suggest to you that prayer is something that comes naturally to a Christian? Well, it should come naturally. Remember what I said about it's something we do out of response to what God has done? Even that simple heartfelt prayer that says, "Thank you, God, for Jesus. Thank you for what you have done for me," is a prayer that we can say to God. And they were overwhelmed as they realised what God has done, and they prayed and thanked God for what Jesus had done. And so as a church or as individuals, do you pour out your heart to God in prayer? Do you hear of God's grace towards you in the Lord Jesus and thank him in prayer? Do you pray personally? Do you ask God to change you and to grow you spiritually? Do you ask God to fulfill his promises to you? Do you pray as a church? Do you ask God to grow this church? One of the basics of a healthy church is that they are devoted to prayer. The fourth heading I have is that they are a church that worships. In verse 46b, right at the end of verse 46, we read that they attended the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food and with glad and generous hearts, praising God, verse 47, praising God and having favour with all the people. So we read that they met with glad and generous hearts. Or more accurately, they met with great joy and sincere hearts. And when we think about worship, I wonder what immediately comes to your mind. I think much teaching in the world today is that people say, "Let's worship God," and they stand up and sing, and they think that's what worship is. Well, yes, it is, but it's only part of it. Worship is all of our actions, all that we do. I heard Jesse say this morning, "Let's worship God as we pray." All that we do, all that we do in worship together on a Sunday morning is worship to God. And so here we read that they meet together to worship God. Yes, they prayed. Yes, they broke bread. Yes, they shared the Lord's Supper together. Yes, they still went up to the temple, not to sacrifice, no doubt, but as a place to meet. And they also met in their homes, and part of their worship of God was also to show hospitality to one another. And that's a great way to be a testimony to the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Hospitality in your homes. But it's interesting that the joy they had was not just something that bubbled over in enthusiasm, they also balanced it with the fear of God in verse 43. They had an awe for God, if you're reading the NIV. You see, these are people who were, remember, cut to the hearts. They realised that God had visited them, that God had come into their presence in the Lord Jesus, that they had been at least responsible for putting Jesus on the cross. It was their sin that caused Jesus to die on the cross. It was your sin, it was my sin. And that sense of being God-fearing people cut them to the heart. And that sense of fearing, realising that you are a sinner in the presence of a holy God who has come close, struck them. Struck them with awe. It's a bit like that fear that remember Isaiah 6, the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. Read Isaiah 6 as he sort of is in the presence of the holy God. He says, "Woe is me. I am lost. My eyes have seen the King." And so our worship also needs to realise that we are worshipping the holy God. And we come to him in humility because we are sinners, unworthy, but enormously blessed by God who has put Jesus in our place. And let us worship our God with great joy, yes, but also never let us become too familiar with God that we stop fearing him. Fifthly, we read in verse 47 that it is a church that grows. Notice in verse, right at the end of verse, that section we read, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." It's an extraordinary time, yes. I don't know of too many churches that have 3,000 added in a day. But this was early times in the New Testament church. And I know that churches go through cycles. You can be on an up cycle, you can be on a down cycle, you can be on a plateaued cycle, part of the cycle. But it is the Lord who adds to their number. And this is a message to think about in terms of our evangelism as well. Ultimately, we depend on God for our growth. We can get on the treadmill sometimes and pedal our feet pretty hard. And we are meant to try, I know that, but sometimes we try and do it in our own strength. We need to remember that is the Lord who adds to their number. And it's interesting, isn't it, that if we concentrate just on verses 42, which is right back at the start of the passage I'm thinking about today, if we just concentrate on verse 42 on its own, we might think, oh, church growth is all about the mechanics. It's all about reading the Bible, praying, listening to the teaching, fellowshipping, turning up every Sunday, doing all those things almost in a mechanical way. And yet verse 47 jolts us back to reality, doesn't it? That it is the Lord who does those things. And so let me put it in perspective for you. We do those things in verse 42, remember, out of response for what God has done. And as we are faithful and as we pray and as we ask God to bless us, he is the one who adds to our number. We notice also here, let me just point out a couple of things on this verse 47 before I finish. We notice also that it was those who were being saved who were added. Jesus doesn't add them to the church without saving them. Church is not about coming to a place because I belong to a denomination. It's not about a place where good people come. It's not about some sort of nominal Christianity. It's not about, oh, I go to the Prezi Church because I've always been, and my family's always been connected with the Prezi Church. No, belonging to a church is about knowing the Lord Jesus, about being saved from your sin. And so the Church of Jesus is made up only, the true Church of Jesus is made up only of those who know and love and know that Jesus has died for them, that they have submitted to Jesus, acknowledged their sin and come to him with humble and repentant hearts. It is those people who he adds to the church. And what a great blessing that is. Now, I don't know how you do church membership here, but I know in the church I attend, we ask people, well, the leadership ask the people who want to become members, tell us about Jesus and what he has done for you. Because it is those who are being saved who are added. And the second thing to notice here, that Jesus doesn't save them and then leave them on their own. He doesn't save the person without adding them to the church. You read it again. The Lord added to their number those who were being saved. It doesn't say, oh, he saved them and then left them out on their own. No. If you're a Christian, you should belong to a church. Now, I've been around long enough and I've known people who say they're Christians but don't want to go near a church. Now, I can understand sometimes the thinking, but biblically speaking, if we're a Christian, we should belong to a church. There is no sense of being a solitary Christian here. Salvation and belonging to a church go together. The idea that Christians can go it alone as individuals separate from the church is not what Jesus is teaching here. And so we need to realise that we need to be people who belong to the church because of what Jesus has done for us. Now, as a side comment, we've become used to the internet and seeing church on the internet in recent years. Now, that's fine and it's good, but let's not let the internet replace coming together as God's people, replace real fellowship. So I've spoken about the basics of a church. Diligent faithfulness in being a learning, loving, praying, worshipping, growing church in response to what God has done for you. The basics of church is a people of God who have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. People who have met Jesus, probably physically in those times, but who have met him spiritually today. The Spirit has been at work in your heart, I trust. I trust that's why you have come here. And sometimes we think, oh, have I got to go to church today? Yes. But remember, when you come to church, you're also an encouragement to others. And as the Spirit draws you together, you can build each other up. And the Spirit has been at work in you, hasn't he? I trust. Because as he works, he changes your mind. He renews your mind. He renews your heart. And my challenge to you today, perhaps you don't know the Lord Jesus, is to pray and ask him to reveal himself to you as the one who has come to give his life for your sin and for mine. The one who changes you from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God, to being one of God's children. Jesus is in the business of changing lives and giving us hope in a world that is rapidly losing its way. Let me encourage you as a church to push on with the basics, to be prepared to be reminded constantly of that which we should do out of response to what God has done for us, that we might be a church that has real fellowship together and is a real witness to the world around us that desperately needs to see the Lord Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work toward us, your grace poured out in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he gave his life for us. We thank you that our sin has separated us from you has been dealt with by the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he rose again. He is victorious. He is alive today. He is the King and head of the church. And help us not to underestimate all that he has done for us and to underestimate our response to him, that we should be a church that is a learning church, a loving church, a church that has fellowship, a church that prays, a church that fellowships with each other and encourages and builds each other up. And help us to be a church that prays that we would grow and flourish in this world around us. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
I'm Jesse Wolls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, if you have a question, or if you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.